James chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Stand, if you would, when you find your place. You can follow along on your Bible. It will also be on the screen. And if you need a Bible, there's a pew Bible in the pew near you. And if you need a Bible, please take that one. Loose lips sink ships. I'm sure you've all heard that phrase. It is a wartime slogan dating back to World War II. It was used to remind people, and especially soldiers, that careless talk could reveal our secrets to enemies, thereby putting America at risk. And the same is true in the church. Careless words can hurt people and mar the testimony of Christ. That's the point of our text this morning. So let's pray and then we'll read our text. Father, once again, we are thankful to be here this morning. We stand in need of your help, for without you we can do nothing. Lord, there are wonderful truths in this text, but we are unable to present them, grasp them, or obey them apart from your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our midst this morning. Speak to us through your word. I pray that these words would find a resting place on every heart. Encourage your people. Save the lost. Bless those that could not be here. Glorify yourself in our midst. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3, begin Genesis. James chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Thinking you can be seated, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. I think probably every one of us have experienced a time in which we wished we could retrieve words carelessly spoken. Unfortunately, words which have fallen from our lips cannot be taken back. This idea of our lips and our tongue is what James is addressing in our text. But it's part of a larger issue. The concern of James is that you and I would be spiritually mature. Our speech is one indicator of that. In the previous section, James warned of a lifeless faith. As Matthew Henry observed, those who set up faith in the manner the former chapter condemns are most apt to run into those sins of the tongue which this chapter condemns. End of quote. And so we all need to be cautioned against, as Matthew Henry describes, censorious, mischievous use of our tongue. James insists that controlling the tongue is a key factor in spiritual maturity. You've heard people say, well, I just can't help it. Which is a terrible thing to say. This will be the third time in these few chapters that he has brought up the matter of our speech. He said it in chapter 1 and verse 19, where he commanded us to be slow to speak. He said in chapter 1 and verse 26 that a man's religion is vain if he does not bridle his tongue. And then he addresses it in a fuller context here in these verses. So why is it such a big deal? Why is it so important that you and I control our tongue? Today, I want to give you three reasons why we should control the tongue. Number one, it is a powerful tool. Number two, the tongue is a dangerous weapon. And number three, the tongue is a spiritual compass. The tongue is a powerful tool, the tongue is a dangerous weapon, and the tongue is a spiritual compass. You notice, first of all, as he begins chapter 3, he gives a warning to would-be teachers. That is, he says, not many of you should desire to be teachers or masters, as the King James says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And I think maybe this is less of an issue in our day than it was then, but in these ancient times, due to illiteracy rates and due to the culture of the time, those who taught, those who led the services, those who taught the scriptures were admired in some respects, and they were viewed as a little bit higher. So people would oftentimes have a desire to be a teacher, desire to be in that position. And I remember as a young boy, every time, an exciting preacher or an evangelist would come in, and there's a lot of those preachers that make preaching look like a lot of fun. And it is, I'll say that, I enjoy it, but it's more than that, right? And you would often have in times where God was moving in a special way that people would surrender to preach, some of whom had a calling on their life and some that it would appear later did not. But James warns these would-be teachers against casually taking up the gift of teaching without proper moral and intellectual qualifications, because those of us who teach will be judged by a stricter standard. And so a man ought to think twice before taking up the office of a teacher or pastor. Anyone who teaches, whether you teach a ladies' class or a children's class or a men's class, whatever it is, if you're teaching the Word, you're held to a greater standard. You're held, you will receive greater judgment, so to speak. And so, therefore, that ought to behoove you to take upon that seriously. That's why we preach expositionally. And that's why we preach through verse by verse through books of the Bible. If we're going to be judged, then God help us to do everything in our power to ensure that what we say is what God says. Amen. We don't have time to play games. This thing is too real. We're going to stand before God. We're not interested in playing games. We're not interested in Spurgeon, as Spurgeon says, to be circus masters entertaining people. And so, therefore, we have to take the task seriously, and it ought to give us pause before we jump into the office of teaching casually. And I've often said that I don't think a man necessarily has to go to Bible college and seminary to preach. I've heard some that probably should have. But if they don't, then they need to study hard. And people that are slow like me have to study that much harder. But I'm thankful for God's grace. So James is addressing would-be teachers. But more than likely, what he is doing is he's using this as a launching point for a broader discussion on the tongue. You see, teachers have a greater tendency to sin given their position and given the fact that we talk a lot more than most people. And the fact of the matter is, the more you talk, the greater the tendency you have of offending someone or causing someone to stumble or sinning with your mouth, with your tongue. And the reason for this is that the tongue is a difficult thing. Verse number 2, for in many things we offend all. That is, we all sin in many ways. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. We're sinful. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We, it's mentioned in Sunday school that we sin in ways that oftentimes we don't even think about, in ways that we don't even realize. You and I don't realize how sinful we truly are. And part of that sin that we commit are sins that come out of our mouth, words that we speak. And James says, if you were able to control the tongue, you're a perfect man or a spiritually mature man, and you're able to control the whole body. If you can control that part, then you have a greater ability to control the rest of you. And we've all known people that were prone to say foolish things. But I've known people that would sometimes say foolish things. But some of those people, almost immediately as the foolish words come out of their mouth, they have an awareness of it. And they're humbled by it and apologize and repent. Now, listen, when you sin, that's you repent and trust Christ and move on. James in verses 3 through 5 gives us a description of the tongue, and he's using simile. In other words, he's saying this is what the tongue is like. And so he's about to compare the tongue to some tools which would have been very familiar in the ancient world. He compares the tongue to a horse's bit or a bridle, a ship's rudder, and a spark. And a tool, as you know, is only as good as the person using it. There was a young man at our church when we were in St. Louis City that was converted, and I believe he was genuinely converted. His name was Dean, and he had a bit of a rough life. God saved him from quite a bit. Violence is one of those things God saved him from. And he was working a construction job, and because of what he was doing, he had a shovel in his hand. Two guys got into a fight, and two or three other people were going to jump in, and he was afraid that one guy was going to get ganged up on. And so he told them, stay where you are, leave those guys alone. You know, with a square shovel in his hand, a square point shovel in his hand, one guy approached, and Dean took the shovel and hit the guy square in the face. And he went to jail. He used the tool in the wrong fashion. And he went to jail, and I would visit him some in South County, and then he was transferred somewhere else, and I wasn't able to see him anymore. But you all know that. A tongue can be used for, a tongue is a tool that can be used for good or evil, just as any other tool. And so, he gives us these illustrations, these similes, if you would. He said, the tongue is like the bit on a horse. Verse number 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That is, the bit, the bridle we put in a horse's mouth is relatively small in comparison to the horse. But because, and we still use that, right? I'm looking at our horse folk. We still use those, but yet that little bitty tool moves about the whole body. He also uses the illustration in verse 4 of the rudder on a ship. Verse number 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder wherever the governor or the pilot desires or listeth. That is, as large as a ship is, there's a very small rudder that steers the ship and points it in the right direction. The other simile he uses is that of a fire or a spark in verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a small thing and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The word the King James translates matter is an interesting word. It is often translated as wood or forest. The New King James says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You all grew up hearing Smokey the Bear, right? Only you can prevent forest fires, right? You all heard that. When I was little, we would go visit this forest. Holmes State Forest is what it was called. And there were trails you could walk, and there were what they called talking trees that I thought when I was a little boy were the coolest things in the world. You push a button near the tree, and I was foolish enough to believe the tree was talking. Whoa, all right? And there was this little pavilion in the middle of the trail that you walked in, and there's a video screen, and you push the button, and it tells the story of how forest fires are started. And at the first of the film, it was a small spark, maybe a cigarette butt that gets flicked out, maybe an ember that escapes from a campfire or whatever the case, but in every case, it was a small spark that started a great fire. And isn't that true of the tongue? Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So what do you do when somebody's gossiping? What do you do when somebody's spreading rumors, saying a bunch of garbage about somebody else? You don't participate. You don't spread it. You keep your mouth closed because the tongue is a powerful thing that spreads. Now, as we think on these similes that he uses, the horse's bit and the ship's rudder and the small spark, we understand that these are small things that do great things. In other words, the ship's rudder is a very small piece of equipment in comparison to the rest of the ship, but it drives the entire ship. The same thing with a horse's bridle, right? It's a small thing, but it directs the horse. But James's point in every case is that there is something behind that small tool. In other words, when we put the bridle, the bit, in the horse's mouth, that does not, by virtue of its own strength, guide the horse, right? Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but you put the bit in the horse's mouth, you got the horse all geared up, and you can stand there in the yard and say, turn right. No, that's not, you don't know that. That's not how it works. The point is that there is a pilot driving that. As Dan Doriani says, careful review reveals that the analogies assume a third part, an agent that exercises its will through bit, rudder, and tongue. You are not a victim of your words. The words you speak are the words that you choose. And you say, well, I didn't mean that to come out of my mouth. Well, then you need to slow down. Think about what you say. And someone says, well, you know, I just can't help it. I'm just plain spoken, and I just say what comes to mind. Well, stop. As one guy said, well, I had something to say, but self-control got the better of me. We all need to experience self-control. The tongue does what you and I command it to. Not only is the tongue a powerful tool, but it is a dangerous weapon. So James now switches from telling us what the tongue is like to telling us what it is. He gives us a description of the tongue, and as we will see, it is a dangerous weapon. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. It's not true. I remember in eighth grade, because of circumstances beyond my control and truly beyond my dad's control even, we left the church we grew up in and the school I grew up in, which was traumatic for me. That school and that church, all I'd known up until an eighth grade young man. And I remember walking in the first day and hearing some guy say, who's the geek? Now, if you said that to me today, I'd be like, yeah, it's true. And I wouldn't care. I cared then. And he wasn't saying that he was being hateful. Now, fun story. I did get my revenge on him, although accidentally. He was practicing with the softball team that I played on. And he was running from second to third, and I was playing third base. I caught a grounder, I touched third, and threw it to second because there was a man on first and second. He didn't have enough sense to slide or get down, and I pegged him with the softball square in the forehead. He didn't know whether he was coming or going, or he had been and he was back. And I felt like saying, that's what you get, jerk. But I didn't. But as a young man, I remember things that were said to me that hurt. And so James describes what our tongue is. He says, first of all, in verse number 6, that it is a world of iniquity. That's an interesting phrase. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Douglas Moo says, the tongue, by virtue of it being the most difficult of all parts of the body to control, becomes the conduit by which all the evil of the world around us comes to expression in us. As Calvin said, a slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. End of quote. That is, our tongues are often involved in all of the wickedness you and I can imagine. You don't believe that? listen to a lot of secular music. People verbalize the iniquity they're involved in. I had an elder at a church I was part of one time. He said to me, if you let people talk, they'll tell you who they are. And it's true. Our tongue is a world of iniquity, because what you'll find is every sin that you and I are involved in, every sin of the world, every vice of the world, every bit of wickedness in the world will be spoken through our tongue. The tongue is a world of iniquity. And it's interesting how much wickedness comes through the tongue. The tongue is involved in all forms of wickedness. Coarse jokes, hateful speech, profanity, using God's name in vain. And I know I mentioned entertainment a few weeks ago, and perhaps some thought I'm being prudish, but listen, I don't know how any believer can sit there and listen to God's name being taken in vain. That doesn't make any sense. There's a lot of things I'll put up with, but I ain't putting up with that. The tongue is a world of iniquity. But the tongue corrupts the entire body. Again, verse number 6, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. How does the tongue defile the whole body? I'll give you a brief illustration. This is a harmless illustration, but I think it's effective no less. Anybody know who Yogi Berra was? What do you know about Yogi Berra? What else is he known for? Yeah, saying stuff that don't, you know, he gets dark early out here. That's what he said. And he said all kind of things that sounded humorous at the time, but when you think about it, well, Yogi, that don't make a lick of sense. And I most of them escape me now, but in other words, a lot of people that didn't know him for baseball knew him because of the things that he said. Conversely, you also know people who were very gifted, whether they were gifted athletes or gifted artists, that were very skilled in their particular craft, but the moment they began to speak, it ruined everything. Because that's all you know about them. You know, even politicians that may be intelligent, that may be very gifted, are often known for their misspeaks, strategery. All right? You know what I'm talking about. But to take it a little deeper, there's a sense in which you and I, if we're not careful with our words, it'll stain everything about us. If you eat lunch today and you spill something on your shirt and there's a big stain right here, and your wife says to you, well, you ought to change. Well, no, it's just a spot right here. The rest of my shirt's clean. Well, no, because it has, in a sense, stained your whole person. And even though it's a small part on your shirt, the moment you walk into church tonight or wherever it is you go this afternoon, when people look at you, they see that spot. And if you and I are not careful with our words, if we don't keep a bridle on our tongue, so to speak, if we don't guard our speech, it becomes the thing that stains the rest of us. You see, words spoken are a true reflection of the heart. That is, if you say something harsh, guess what? It's because you're harsh. If you say something hateful, it's because you are hateful. Well, you know, that just kind of slipped out. No, it didn't. It started here. And you chose to let it come out of here. Words spoken are a reflection of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. He also says, James does, that the tongue sets the entire course of our life on fire. That is, it sets the pace for our whole life. Our entire lives, we sin with our tongue. As one commentator says, when we're young, when we whine, and when we're old, we complain. We grumble. We boast. We lie, God forbid. We blame others. Our words often are our sins. So the tongue is a world of iniquity. It is the thing which defiles the whole person. But then he really says something interesting. He said, it is set on fire of hell. In other words, it is set on fire by hell. If the tongue is a fire, it gets its fire from hell. James uses the word Gehenna, which is the word our Lord often used in describing hell. That is, the tongue receives its destructive power from the devil itself. My mom, so often, when she saw something that was wicked, saw something that was ungodly, trying to watch a TV show and something popped up, she would say, "That's out of hell." What was she saying? She was saying that right there, that word that was spoken, that action that was committed, came out of hell. It came from Satan itself. Words that attack others, I can promise you, came from hell. You see, sinful words are like the firebrands Samson tied to the foxes' tails and ran through the fields. Destroyed the entire field. It wasn't the foxes' fault. It was Samson's fault for tying the firebrands to the foxes' tails. Sinful words are like the fire that the destruction is so damaging and is so extensive that it is impossible to fully recover. The house we lived in South County, before we moved down here, it had been involved in a fire, I don't know, about 50 years ago, I guess. Maybe less, but a long time ago, and they redid most of the house, but some of the exterior siding was charred by fire. They covered it up with vinyl siding, and on a really hot day, Debbie would walk into our room and say, "It smells like smoke in here." And I couldn't smell it because I can't smell anything. But we didn't see it until we had the siding replaced, and there was that charred wood. And she said, "I told you so." What? Listen, the damage was so extensive that it could not be fully undone. You say something harsh to someone, you criticize someone, you say something hateful to someone, you denigrate someone, I'm telling you, that damage will not be undone quickly. The tongue is a fire, and it receives its destructive power from Satan. He says it is an unruly evil. The word translated unruly is to go in and come out. It is to escape. It is to be unstable, to be restless. Just prone to get out, trying its best to get out. Our dog's a good dog mostly. But yesterday, a cat wandered through our yard. And Louie tried to go through the window to get that silly cat. He was unruly. Your tongue's that way. full of deadly poison. Psalm 140 in verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. So the tongue is a powerful tool and a deadly weapon, but it is also a spiritual compass. Now, listen. We're talking about our tongue. We're talking about the words that we speak. But James's point, and he's about to really drive this home, James's point is it's not just about the words. The point of James is that the words that you and I speak come from the heart and are a reflection of who we are. That is, if you have difficulty speaking kind words to people, is because you have difficulty feeling kindness in your heart to people. You show me somebody that speaks harshly to others, and I will show you somebody that has no compassion for others. Well, I just shoot it straight. No, you shoot it hateful. Now listen, Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 37, this is an amazing verse, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." How could that be? Because words are a reflection of who we are. And he points out that the tongue can or is a way of revealing an inconsistent Christian walk. James has already warned us about being double-minded. That is, being inconsistent, wavering back and forth. And so he says in verse number 9, actually, I missed a couple of verses. Let's back up just momentarily, and then I'll jump right back in. He mentions in verse 7 and 8 that every kind of beast can be tamed of man, but the tongue no one can tame. We tame all kinds of animals, but the tongue will not be fully tamed. That's the difficulty of the tongue. You will not fully control your tongue under your own power. So the tongue is a spiritual compass. The tongue reveals an inconsistent Christian walk. Verse number 9, "Therewith," or with our tongue, "bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." James says, how in the world can it be that you use your tongue to denigrate, to curse, to criticize people, and then turn around and use that same tongue to sing praises to God? You've heard the saying, you kiss your mama with that mouth. You've heard that saying. James is saying, how in the world can it be that you spend your time criticizing people, talking about how bad they are, how foolish they are, how ignorant they are, what's wrong with this person, what's wrong with that person? You see fault with everybody else except the guy you look at in the mirror. That's who I see the most fault with. You say, oh, that guy's just an idiot. Just an empty-headed nobody. Amazing grace. What are we doing? But he carries the idea even further. Not only are you inconsistent with your tongue, in other words, you are displaying wickedness and then turning right around and displaying righteousness, and you don't see the hypocrisy in that. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How can these two things come out of your mouth? But he also says in verse number 9 that we curse men who are made after the image of God. Could you imagine standing next to our Lord and you say, that guy's an idiot. And you don't realize he's standing there. And as soon as you say he's an idiot, he says, he's created in my image. Listen, we all have gifts. Some of us are slower than others. Debbie said something to me yesterday, something she wanted me to do. And I just had to look at her and say, I just don't understand. And she said, "You idiot." No, she didn't. She didn't. I'll use that for an illustration, all right? She would never say that to me, not out loud at least. What did she do? She kindly and respectfully showed me what she was talking about. Then I was like, oh, what in the world was I thinking? You'll never meet anybody not created in the image of God. We're inconsistent when we use our mouth to praise God and denigrate fellow man. We ought never desire a curse upon someone blessed with God's image. See, inconsistent speech reveals a deeper-seated problem. But it represents an absurdity. Not only that, not only does the tongue reveal inconsistency, but the tongue reveals a corrupt heart. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's absurd. Could you imagine if somebody comes to our house as a guest and we ask them what you want to drink and they say water, and I look at Debbie and say, what day is it? Because if it's Thursday, the water's going to be nasty. Fridays, the water's good. Listen, if I tell you our water is bitter and awful on Tuesdays and Thursdays and sweet and refreshing on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, guess what? You ain't drinking it. Because you know better. You know a fountain, a spring, does not send forth bitter and water, bitter and sweet water at the same time. Can the fig tree bear olive berries? Of course not. Can a vine produce figs? No. Can a fountain have both salt and fresh water? Absolutely not. Why? Because the water that flows out of the faucet comes from the spring. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. James probably has our Lord's teaching in Matthew 7, by their fruits you shall know them. Now listen, James is addressing believers. And he rebukes them for their inconsistency because he understands that we are, as the songwriter said, prone to wonder. We all need grace. And we understand, as one commentator said, that men are, after all, not trees. What I'm saying? I'm saying sometimes my fruit is bad. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I've failed so greatly with my words. I've sinned so often. How many of you have never, not one time, sinned with your mouth? Stand up. How many didn't sin with your mouth last week? Stand up. I'm not excusing you, but I am telling you, you're not alone. So as we close, may this verse be our prayer, Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So what do you do? What do you do with this? Number one, don't make excuses for your sin. Don't deny your sins or compare your sins to others. Admit your failure and confess it before God. ask Him for grace. Number two, don't despair. That's not the same thing as acknowledging your sin. Despair is something entirely different. Because I've seen people with an awareness of their sin, and it leads them to this despair, and they feel absolutely defeated. The law that we talked about a few weeks ago, the purpose of the law is not to lead you into despair. The purpose of the law is to drive you into the arms of Christ. Don't despair. Rather, acknowledge your utter dependence on God and His strength, and ask Him to enable you to honor Him in thought, word, and deed. And do it daily. And finally, rest in His love and mercy, knowing that He is a Father who delights in showing mercy to those who fear Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you never trusted Christ. Your sins condemn you. But if you will trust Him, He will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, take these scattered words and this feeble attempt. Use it for Your glory. Encourage Your people. Lord, forgive us. We sin against You so often in thought, word, and deed.